Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It was good to have Michelle lead this morning, as Bob said, that she and Jeff, amen. That they are former members of our church, but we can take care of that right now. All in favor of accepting Jeff and Michelle in membership of this church, say amen.
Amen.
All opposed, fly around the room. It looks like it's unanimous. But we're glad, and Ben Bob's comments a few moments ago about skipping the sermon and going right to the invitation, I just want to say that's why he's the executive pastor, not the senior pastor. No, we have done that before, and we're open to doing it again, but just not today. It is always good to share in fellowship with you. It's good to have fun in God's house and to be available to His Spirit working in our souls today. We're continuing this series entitled, I Want to Change, So Help Me God. Last week's was, I want to change, or do I? You see, personal transformation is not just the result of human intention. It's the result of divine intervention. As I've said to you before, I really do not expect someone sitting in the sound of my voice this morning, simply hearing my words, to have a massively transforming experience. I think it's possible. I think God can do that. I'm not saying He hasn't done that in the past and that He cannot do it even this morning. But it seems like, based on our own human tendency to live resistant to most of what God wants to do, it seems like we are most responsive to God when He brings us to a point, to the end of ourselves, in a crisis, in a difficulty, in a heartache, in a loss. And in that moment, has often been said, it's only when we find ourselves flat on our backs that we finally look up for help and discover God. But you see, it must be, this change must be more than just my desire. But it's mostly the consequence of divine disturbance. And a divine disturbance can occur in a worship service. The Spirit of God can grip a soul. Often people have said to me in the midst of a message or a song that they were sorry if they disturbed those people around them because they couldn't hold back the tears. God does that if we are willing. Let me tell you something. If you will let God grip your soul in a worship service, He won't have to grip your body when you leave this place. But the choice you leave up to Him. We see when the disturbance, the divine disturbance comes through conviction or crisis or the crippling results of my own choices, then it's up to me to surrender my life to God's plans to change me, to become the best version of myself for the glory of God. Because life transformation is a partnership and a cooperation between a person and God and His plan for our life. You see, the purpose of God for every life, the essence of the gospel, the essence of salvation, is life transformation. God did not save you to leave you like you are. If you're always the person you've always been, I would suggest possibly you've never met Jesus. Life transformation is the goal of the cross. It's the purpose for which Jesus came into a life. But how do you spell change? Maybe you've seen, I've told it to several folks. Gilbert several weeks ago sent around this 911 call from Arkansas. Have you heard that one? 911 call from Arkansas. The phone rings and the operator says, 911, can I help you? And this hillbilly says, yes. Said, my wife been tore up by a wild hog. She's hurt pretty bad. You need to bring an ambulance out here and pick her up. 911 operator says, well, what's your location? And the hillbilly says, it's 417 Eucalyptus. Operator says, could you spell that for me, please? He says, I'll tell you what, I'll drag her on over to Oak Street and you can pick her up there. How do you spell change? We're going to discover you spell it T-H-I-N-K, think. It's what you think that's the essence of what we are in our lives. The Bible says that, does it not? As a man thinks in his heart, so we become. You see the quote in your worship notes. Someone has said, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Every person is the result of what our thinking has made us. Francis Schaeffer wrote in his little book entitled True Spirituality these words. Francis Schaeffer said, true spirituality in the Christian life basically is a matter of our thoughts. Moral battles are first won in the mind. The act is but the result of our thinking. Our Christianity is a mind faith. It is a soul faith. It is a contemplative. Truth must be embraced in the mind. When sin entered Lucifer's heart, it began with this thought. In Isaiah 14, this is the thought that was in Lucifer's heart. He thought, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. It was that thought that took Lucifer from heaven to hell. It was his thought that condemned him. Even the book of Genesis in the Old Testament tells us that the thought in her mind that motivated her rebellion to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God said, you can have all that's here except that one. Leave it alone. Don't touch that one. Leave it alone. And yet the scripture says that she saw the tree. It was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Can you imagine that? It made her so wise that she thought she knew better than God. Imagine a thought like that. And it's thoughts like that that results in lives like that, that we think we know better than God. And until our thoughts become God's thoughts and our lives then flow out of His truth and His will, only then will we be transformed. The greatest challenge that I have as a pastor is to take the thoughts of the words of God and communicate them in a way that the Spirit of God can take them and transform our thinking like unto His. The greatest privilege we have as children of God is to think God's thoughts after Him. That we can have the very mind of Christ. It has been estimated that the average person thinks about 50,000 thoughts a day, every single day. What are your thoughts making of you? If you're going to be changed in fellowship with partnership with God and His plan, we are called to change what we think. We are encouraged and commanded. In Romans, it says we are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. That's where it is. It's the renewing of how and what we think. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 25. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17 through verse 25. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Paul writes, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Any life not walking according to the will of God and the ways of God is a futile-minded life. How do we say that in our terminology? What does futility mean? It means it's a dead end. You're wasting your trip in the futility of your mind, being darkened in their, what? Understanding. excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed, there it is, in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. How is truth embraced? Through our minds. It's what and how we think. Therefore, lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. May the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. One of the purposes of the Church of Jesus Christ, as we gather together in local expressions, is to sing the truth and to speak the truth and to give witness to the truth one to another. Three things out of this text this morning. First of all, consider your thoughts. Do you ever think about your thoughts? You should, because your thoughts are making you who you are. Consider your thoughts. Matthew 15, 19 says, for out of the heart, our mind, the soul, the being, comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slander. Ephesians 2, 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then those verses 17 and 18 in our text that we just read. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That is written to believers, reminding them of their former mindset and lifestyle, that they should no longer walk in that way. What that is implying and telling us today, that even though we come to a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, if we do not intend to join our hearts, our wills, our lives in partnership with God, although we are saved and a child of God, we can still, by neglect, ignorance, or our own stupidity, make a choice, either consciously or unconsciously, to walk according to our former mind. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't be writing to Christians about not living in an unchristian way. He is saying, you may belong to God, but I'm telling you now, if you don't choose to walk in a new mind, you will find by default walking out of your old mindset. Consider your thoughts. Consider your thinking. The source of our thoughts are corrupt at the core. You see, the soil of our natural soul as a sinner is unreclaimable. Jesus didn't come to redeem your flesh or my flesh. Our flesh is not saved. I don't mean this body. That's true as well. We get a new one. But I'm talking about the sinfulness of who I am. We don't choose in ourselves to think new thoughts out of the power of our own will. That's not how it's done. We need to consider our thoughts. You see, the reason you need to think about your thoughts is because if you don't, you're living thoughtlessly. Does that make sense? If you don't think about your thoughts, you're thinking thoughtlessly. So often people begin to consider that their thoughts are like a river, and they're sitting in a lawn chair on the bankside, just watching stuff float by, have no power over what comes in the river, who puts it in the river, how long it stays in the river, but we just watch it. We have no real control over our thoughts or ability to alter that, but that's not the biblical view of our thinking. You see, the essence of the deception of our thoughts is this. We are so deceived, we don't even recognize the deceptions that we embrace in our thinking that filters into our attitudes, into our relationships, and into our lifestyle because we've never stopped to ponder our thoughts. You see, folks, the scripture says that Satan is the father of liars. You know what's robbing so much of God's people from the victory that Jesus already died to give? We've believed lies about ourselves, about our relationship with God. Person says, well, I'm a Christian, but I still feel so condemned. Well, what does the Bible say? Romans says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's God's thought about your condition. What do you think in your thoughts about your condition? If you can't take your thoughts and find it echoed about you in the truth of God's word, then you're embracing a lie about yourself and robbing yourself of the victory that Jesus already died to give. You see, the essence of a lie is that it's so a part of our system that we don't even recognize it's a lie. I've known people who were pervasive liars. And one of the characteristics of a person who lies pervasively about little things as well as big things is that they come to a point that they can't distinguish themselves between what they said was true and what they said was a lie. You see, this is what I believe is true according to God's word. Satan's thought of becoming greater than God was a self-motivated lie, was it not? We're thinking on this side of it, what a stupid demon. How stupid could you be, Lucifer? He's God. There's only one. Get it? Why do you think you're going to become like God? How can you be so dumb? Why would he attempt to rebel against God, who has all the power, who if he wanted to, by his thought, could send Satan into nothingness? He could just think it. And yet Satan's lies were so pervasive, he believed his own deception. Why would he be fighting against God if he didn't think that was something he could accomplish in the efforts? He is so deceived in his own desires to become like God. He is fighting against God, and yet we know biblically that is a futility, that is a dead end, that is a stupid way of living. And we can sit here this morning and go, man, the devil, he is so dumb trying to be like God. Hello? When have you and I heard God's will and said, no, Lord, that sounds all right, but I got a better plan? Lies. Let me list some lies that we believe. These are not all of them. They come from a book. Lies we believe. You want to get it? It's a good book. Lies we believe. First of all, self-lies. I must be perfect. I know there's nobody here that thinks that. I must be perfect. Do you recognize one of the motivations for a procrastinator, a person who keeps putting things off, is a perfectionistic attitude? I'm not speaking about anybody I know now, but anyway. Another self-lie. I must have everyone's love and approval. Try that for a while. The only way to make yourself unhappy is try to please everybody. Because you see, everybody doesn't agree about what you ought to do to please them. Another self-lie. I can't be happy unless things go my way. Oh, what a miserable life that lie leads to. What about this? Worldly lies. You are only as good as what you do. Performance, 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 performance. Life should be easy. Haven't you had that discussion with your kids? That's not fair. Well, where is it written that life's supposed to be fair? Here's the next one. Life should be fair. No, it shouldn't. Who wrote that? another worldly life. People are basically good. Woo-hoo. Just join a Baptist church. You'll figure that out. Eh? Here's a marital lie that we believe. If it takes hard work, we must not be right for each other. Man, how many people have quit in a relationship because they believe that lie? You mean we're supposed to work at this? You mean this takes effort? Here's another one. Marital lie. You can and should meet all my needs. You say that once, she'll meet some of them. I tell you what. Here's another marital lie. You should be like me. Woo! Why don't you get fixed and do it my way? After a while, you should thank God that she's not like you. She thanks God she's not like you. No amens down here, baby. Hold it back. Here's some religious lies we believe. God's love must be earned. Let me tell you one small way that we practice this. Sin strikes alive. The moment after the sin strikes alive, the Spirit of God comes right in and goes, "Son, you know that's not right. I know, God. But we don't say it. This is what we're apt to do. This is what we don't consciously think this. Because when I say it, you're going to go, that sounds stupid. Conviction comes the moment of the sin. And yet we postpone repentance and getting right a day, an hour, a week, a while. Until the garbage of conviction, that trashy feeling of yuckiness builds up. And then we go back and go, God, I need to tell you I'm sorry. Was that God's desire? You see, so often we can choose unconsciously to carry around guilt just a little while so we feel like then it's justified for us to repent. Because if we repent too soon, then we're taking advantage of God's grace. How do you take advantage of grace? It's free. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. That's a lie. Here's another religious lie. Because I'm a Christian, God will protect me from pain and suffering. Oh, Lord, I prayed. Didn't I pray enough today? Why am I having a flat tire? Lord, didn't I fast enough? Lord, didn't I give enough this year? Then why are we hurting in this way? Here's another religious lie. All my problems are caused by my sin. No, some of them are caused by somebody else's sin anyway. There is not a direct correlation between every act and experience of suffering and choices that you could or could not have made. All suffering is a consequence of sin in humanity. But all of your suffering is not directly correlated to you. Here's another religious lie. A good Christian doesn't feel angry, anxious, or depressed. At least I hope not. And then the last lie that we believe, God can't use me unless I'm spiritually strong. What is spiritually strong? It's being personally weak and realizing God's the one that's strong. Consider your thoughts. Numbers 2, conquer your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And again, before I read this verse, I didn't have time to add it. If you have your Bibles, run to it. Verses 3 and 4, leading up to verse 5, says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Then this verse of fortresses, we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let me say this to you. We cannot have victory in our thoughts based on our will to have victory in our thoughts. You see, when you of your own fleshly initiative are simply trying to will yourself to have a Christian mind, you are just empowering your flesh to be empowered over your fleshly mind. That's like saying, I tell you what, right now, I'm going to stop thinking about steak and potatoes. I just thought about steak and potatoes when I said I wasn't going to think about steak and potatoes. I mean, anytime you go say, I'm not going to think about that thing, we're empowering. That's attempting to transform your mind by your flesh. Flesh does not have victory over flesh. The only way we can conquer our minds is to claim what Jesus has already done and say, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. But the way to do that, very quickly, three things under conquer your thoughts. First of all, we should cultivate our thoughts. Cultivate them. Again, there's another verse. I may have skipped it. Philippians 4:8. How do we cultivate our thoughts? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Cultivate your thinking. Who provides the source material for your mental menu? Who's responsible for providing the source material for the things you think about and the things you choose to embrace? Let me tell you something. If you've spent all your time feeding it with television and movies, do you recognize how much lies are directly and indirectly, pervasively, which are contrary to the truth of God and His Word, that we are choosing to bombard our minds pervasively, consistently with the lies of this world? About a multitude of things. I don't have time to list them. But we are being immersed with communications and words and images and ideas and thoughts and patterns and philosophies and understandings which are contrary to the thoughts of God. And then when life crashes in and you need to go to that bank of your mind and take a deposit out of some truth that would feed your soul, what are you going to do? Run to Oprah? Run to CSI Miami and go, where's that truth in that program that's going to help me through this crisis? No. Who's responsible for providing the source material from which you develop your thoughts? We ought to cultivate our thoughts. We should elevate our thoughts. Lift them up. What do you read? Let me ask you something. How long have you been a Christian? Have you ever in your life read the whole Bible? Yes, and that includes Leviticus. When have you ever read the whole Bible? Our thoughts. You see, truth that sets us free has to be truth. It's not thinking thoughts for thought's sake. The thoughts that we think ought to be connected to the reality of what is about God in this life, so that the result of our thinking is connected to what God actually does and wants to do in our lives. Very quickly, cultivate our thoughts, elevate our thoughts. Number three, consecrate your thoughts. Give them to God. Have you ever prayed over your thoughts? God, forgive me of my thoughts. Thank you for dying for my thoughts. You realize our thoughts are things before God? You understand that? Scripture says if you look at a woman in lust, you've lusted. If you have hatred for your brother, it's like murder. Our thoughts are things before God. I need to move on. Claim the truth over your thoughts. Again, we're revisiting this verse, Romans 6, 11 through 13. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. Are you dead to sin? Did Jesus die so that you today could be dead to sin? Let me say that again. Did Jesus die on the cross so that when you became one with Him, the result would be you would not have to sin consciously? Are you, according to God, positionally dead to sin? The application is our part by faith. But what Jesus did, He died so that you are dead to sin. Let me ask again. This means yes, that means no. Did Jesus die so that you could be dead to sin?
Yes.
Are you alive to God? Let me say again. Are you alive to God? Are you alive in here? Are you alive to God?
Yes.
Are you dead to sin?
Yes.
Are you living that way? That's the crux. You see, if you don't believe that Jesus died so that you could be dead to sin, you'll never experience the victory that His death provided. If you don't believe that His death to sin made you alive to God, you're not going to experience the victory of the life that He's provided to give. You say, how does that occur? What does it take? It's saying that phrase, I'm dead to that. There's a temptation. I'm dead to that by God's power, by His Spirit. I'm dead to that. Back in the 1800s, residents of Niagara Falls wanted to build a suspension bridge across the Niagara Gorge at Niagara Falls in the 1800s. Remember, of course, that engineering then was not what it is today. The problem they faced was how to initially span that wide gorge with the rushing Niagara Rapids beneath them so that they could then begin to build a suspension bridge. How do you do that? The engineers were stumped, so they held a contest inviting the locals to submit their ideas about how to begin to accomplish that feat. The person who won the contest gave this suggestion. They take a kite when the winds were favorable and fly it across the gorge, allowing it to land on the other side. Incredibly, the majestic suspension bridge, which stands to this day, began with a little kite and a string. To the string, they attached a small rope and pulled it across. Then to the rope was used to attach to a small chain and pulled it across. The chain was used to pull across a cord, and the cord was used to pull across a larger cable. An iron cable that they began to build, the concrete structure which became the mighty Niagara Bridge. The point of that is this. You may feel so feeble the first time that the temptation comes in your thinking to do this, that, or the other when you say, according to the Word of God and according to my relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm dead to that. That may feel like a string of faith. But then you tie that string of faith to a little rope and keep saying, I'm dead to that. And then tie that rope to a little chain and that chain to a big cable until as you live out the thinking of God's Word about your position in Christ, then you become strong in Him because you've learned to think differently. When Abraham Lincoln wrote and signed the Emancipation Proclamation on January the 1st, 1863, as soon as he signed that proclamation, all the slaves
were free. 100% of the slaves were free legally according to that document. But many of them chose to live the rest of their lives in slavery because that's all they had known, and they really didn't believe it could be any different. They chose slavery because they believed a lie. What lie are you choosing to believe that's robbing you of the change that God wants to make in your life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for your love today. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your truth. Father, I pray that you'd help us to consider our thoughts, God.